All right, amen. So we're in Isaiah chapter 45. So we're not going to go through the whole chapter, but we are going to take a look at a couple of concepts that we just read about here. So look down at verse number 7. Isaiah 45, look at verse number 7. It says this, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, this is a Bible-believing church, and that also includes believing everything that this verse says here. And we're going to break that down. You tell people that the Lord today, you just go out and find somebody who says they're Christian. Say, hey, do you think that the Lord does evil? Do you think that he created evil? Most of them will tell you no. Right? And then you start to give them all of these verses, and you know what you're going to get as a result, as an answer? You're going to get confusion. Okay? And that's exactly what you read as you progress beyond this verse here is confusion if you don't understand what it means when the Bible says that God created evil and that he does evil. So I titled the sermon this evening, Confusionism. Confusionism. And obviously I got some stuff to directly apply to us as well. But just growing up and going to different churches in my own life, I've constantly heard this. Well, God's not the author of confusion, therefore he doesn't ever confuse anybody. And so if it's confusion, then it's not from God. Okay? And then that's exactly what they'll say. But the question that I have is, does God cause some people to be confused? Right? And you're going to see that he absolutely does. Just think about this. We live in a confused world. Right? Anybody who does service work in here, you know that to be true. Okay? People today are confused whether they're male or female. Right? People are confused today whether or not politicians are lying to them or not. Or it's just one party, right? There's all sorts of confusion, and obviously you're going to see that increase as the day approaches, because what better way to rally people up and to control them than to have them confused? People pointing fingers, believing many different things. I mean, look, there's a reason why there's over 400 Bible versions in the English language, okay? It's because of confusion. If you can confuse people, you can control them. That's exactly what you got going on today in this country. All this coronavirus stuff, right? It's confusing. It's conflicting. You got people saying the most absurd things. No joke. I was in a house today. I got to tell you this, right? Working on a refrigerator. This lady, you know, she comes home. I was talking with her husband. You know, he's just telling me about his problems and stuff not even related to the refrigerator. I'm just listening like, okay, cool. And she goes, you know what? I did some research on Johnson & Johnson. She said, you know why a lot of people don't like them? And he's like, why? Because they use aborted fetal cells in their vaccine. And that could be, so she goes, what people are saying right now is that's why they had to halt the manufacturing of that, because it's conflicting with things in people's bodies and they're getting sick and stuff. And he's like, the guy goes, I don't care. Who cares about that? I'll take one of the other ones. And she's like, well, I'm just letting you know. Right? And they start arguing. No joke. They're literally arguing. And she's like, well, are you going to take Pfizer? And he's like, I don't know. I'm just going to go down there. He's like, I really don't want to take it all, but what if they make it so that I can't fly on a plane unless I have it? Right? And she's like, well, yeah, so maybe you should just wait and kind of see. It's new technology. And he's like, yeah, that's true. He goes, or maybe I'll take the Merrick one. She's like, well, I thought you said you were going to take Pfizer. He's like, I don't know. It doesn't matter. He's like, either way, we don't care about the aborted fetal cells. That's stupid. That's something that Catholics worry about. Right? That's what he said. Guess what? These people go to a new evangelical church in the area.
Wow.
So, talk about confusion, okay? Where you have Catholics who obviously believe a false gospel.
Right.
They believe the Pope's the vicar of Christ and all sorts of weird things,
yeah.
Right? More right and righteous in that area than some new evangelical person.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. Talk about confusion. Yeah. And I'm sitting there like, I'm done. Like I want to say something so bad, but I can't. You know, I mean, literally every house I go to, just about this is the subject today.
Yeah.
I'm serious. Maybe it's just me and Jeff. I don't know. I don't know what you guys are hearing out there, but we're living in a world, and it's not just this nation, man. It's the entire world is going through confusionism, through confusion. And so we're gonna take a look at that in the Bible. But what happens when we get confused? Because I'm not gonna stand up here and say, you know what? If you're confused about something, you're satanic. You're not really saved. The devil's attacking you. Okay, we all get confused about things from time to time, right? It's just a part of life. But the problem is when we are confused, it can lead to depression. It can lead to distractions. It can derail your goals. It can deplete you of functionality. It can deplete you of energy. And so it is a problem for the believer. And I'm going to solve that for you at the very end of the sermon. Now, keep your place there at Isaiah 45 and go to Genesis chapter number 15. Genesis chapter number 15. So again, the Bible very clear here in Isaiah. It says, I form the light and create darkness. I can't tell you how many times I have heard Christian supposed leaders say, God doesn't create darkness. It's the absence of light. Right? Well, how do you remove God out of anywhere? Okay. The Bible says that, guess what? In hell, guess what? He's there. He knows what's going on there. Okay. He's everywhere. You can't escape him. So that can't really be the case. The verse goes on to say, I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all of these things. Now, a lot of people today will go through great lengths to try to explain away this concept here that the Bible's teaching us, that God does create evil. But before we get into that, let's just understand what this verse is doing here, right? He's comparing light to darkness. Obviously, darkness is the opposite of light. And then he says, I make peace and create evil. So we see by that statement there that he's telling us that peace and evil are opposites. So just let's get a background here and look at Genesis chapter 15. So the story is, in the beginning of the chapter, God is speaking to Abram at this time through a vision, telling him good things to come and his plans for his life and, you know, the future nation of Israel. Now, if you look down at verse 15, we're going to get a good definition of the word peace, because it's the first time the word peace is in the Bible. And I just want to give you some stuff to think about. So look at verse 15. It says this. So God tells him, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Now, the interesting thing here, not to get off topic, but is that Abram later would go on to at certain times in his life, obviously because he's human, you know, be fearful and be scared and lie about his wife and stuff like that. But here he's got a direct promise from God that he's going to make it to the end, right? But what does it say there? It says, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Well, where are Abram's fathers at the time that he's being told this? Well, they're with the Lord. They are in heaven, right? Where there is no war, no pain, no suffering, no trouble. And so that we can see by this verse here that peace is synonymous with rest, okay? It's freedom from disturbance or tranquility, right? That is what peace is. That is what God creates. And that's what most people today want to focus on. They just want to stop right there and be like, okay, that's it. That's it. That he creates peace. The rest of that, you got to go to the ancient languages to figure that out, because that can't be right. There's no way that could be right. But what does the Bible say? What is evil? So stay in Genesis, but go to Genesis chapter number 19. Now, I'm not even going to give you the background on this, because this church knows this very well. If you don't, we got problems, okay? Actually, I've got a lot to go over this evening, so that's why we're going to do it. But you know the story. Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. But I want to show you a definition here of evil. We're going to go through just a few of these so we can get a good biblical understanding of what evil is in the Bible. Genesis 19, 19. So Lot's being rescued here. Look what he says here. It says, behold now, verse 19, it says, behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Now, if you read that there, does that tell you, okay, well, the mountains themselves are evil. They're full of sin and wickedness. So if he goes to the mountains, like it's going to cause him to sin, or like some sinful thing is going to pop out of the ground and just overtake him. No, he's escaped that, okay? He's basically saying, I don't want to go to the mountains because I'm fearful and because I don't want some hurt to come upon me. And so he's asking for another location. Same book, go to chapter number 37. And we'll take a look at another use of this word evil in the Bible. Genesis chapter number 37, and look at verse number 2. It says this. In Genesis 37, verse 2, it says, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Right? And so remember what Jacob had told Joseph, said, hey, go and observe your brethren, see what they're doing, what's going on, are they looking well to their flocks, or are they not? And he observes what they're doing and finds out they're doing a whole lot of foolishness and wickedness and stuff, and he comes back and he brings that evil report, right? So here we see an example of the word evil being used, and there is sin associated with that evil. Very important to understand. Go over in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter number 14. Numbers chapter number 14. And we could do this a lot. There's tons of other examples. The word evil is found all throughout the entire Bible. But so far, what have we seen? We've seen it used in Genesis 19:19, where it wasn't talking about sin, but yet the word evil is mentioned. And then we look at verse 37, and we see a situation where the word evil is used, and it is in reference to things that have been going on that are sinful. Okay? So, Numbers chapter 14, look at verse number 37. Again, it says this: even those men that did bring up the evil report on the land died by the plagues before the Lord. Obviously, we've gone over this fairly recently. You understand the story, right? Caleb and Joshua were the only two spies out of the 12 that came back and basically said, hey, we are able to overcome this land. We can defeat these people because we have the Lord on our side. What did the 10 say? The 10 that went out and observed and spied, they said, you know what? They're too great for us. The people are strong. There's giants. We're not able to do it. And so that's a sin, right? Because it's fearful. Those 10 came back fearful. And so God looked at that situation and said, hey, that's an evil report. So again, another example of the word evil being used with sin in regard. And you don't have to turn there. I was going to have us look at this, but I missed one here. Genesis 37:20 says this. So after Joseph brings his evil report, you guys know the story very well. His brother come up with this plan and they say, hey, we need to get rid of Joseph. We'll just throw him in this pit here and tell our father that some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what shall become of his dreams. Okay. Now, are beasts or animals, wild animals, are they inherently evil? Like, do they go and rob banks and, go get involved in prostitution? No, they're just dumb animals. They're fallen, live in a fallen world. They don't have a conscience. Okay. But the Bible uses the word evil. Why? Because those evil beasts hurt. Okay. If you go out to the mountains here and you get attacked by a cougar, right? That cougar would be referred to as an evil beast. Now, is God going to look at that thing and say, that's pretty sinful what you did there? No, it's doing what it's programmed to do, looking for a meal, okay? So that cougar is not sinning because it doesn't know any better. All it knows is to survive, okay? But the Bible uses the word evil beast because it's a reference to pain, suffering, hurt. And so Pastor Jimenez, he puts it like this all the time when he says, all sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. And when you understand that, when you're reading through the Bible, it's not going to be confusing to you anymore. You can understand, okay, of course God does evil because God does hurt. He does execute punishment and judgment on people. And we're going to take a look at some of that here in a moment, but turn to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. So all sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. And this is a doctrine that I'm telling you right now, most of professing Christianity today, they do not understand this whatsoever. They don't understand it. And so you know what? They're going to look to you to teach them this stuff, right? You guys do this all the time. You go out and get people saved and they've got a ton of questions. And praise God that you are a type of people that desires knowledge, desires understanding, so that you can help these people out. Because look, I understand that the world's confused today. Most Christians today, they love to have their head buried in the sand. It's comforting, it's warm, it's quiet. I get it, I understand. But not all of them are like that, right? And our job is to pull that thing out and to get them educated so that we can fulfill the Great Commission. James chapter 1, look at verse number 13. With this in mind, all sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. James chapter 1, look at verse number 13. It says this: let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. What kind of evil is that talking about? It's talking about sinful evil. So God is not going to come up to you like the serpent did to Eve in the garden and say, go ahead, touch it. Go ahead, go use that over there. Right? Go ahead and slap that person. No, that's our fallen nature, and sometimes our fallen nature in conjunction with the devil. Okay? Look at verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Isn't that what the Bible teaches the devil does? That he tries to draw people away from the Word of God to entice them. Why? Because he knows that once he can get their thoughts to that area of life, that their actions will soon follow. Verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bring forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is not unstable, okay? We are the ones that are unstable. Verse 18, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so what the Bible is teaching us there is that he provides us certainty, right? Which is the opposite of confusion, okay? And so that's important to remember that. Now, if you would turn in your Bibles to Amos chapter number 3, Amos chapter number 3. So the question is, does God tempt people with evil? Does he cause people to do evil as in sin? And the answer is obviously no, he does not do that. We are the ones that do that. Now, Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7, it's also important to notice this. It does not say this. It does not say that God is evil. It says that he created evil. He created peace. He created evil. And just to show you another example of this here, Amos chapter 3, look at verse number 6. It says, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Okay, does that mean that God went there and caused them all to get involved into a great mass of sin? No, but the evil that it's talking about here is judgment. It is hurt. It is destruction. What do you think hell is? Is that peace? Right, and who created hell? Right, so does God do evil? In that sense, yes. Not in the sense where it's associated with sin. Right, and it's important, you can see that, how we need to understand that very clearly, especially as we read throughout the Bible, because that's going to help us to avoid confusion. Now, go back to Isaiah chapter 45. And again, the problem today is that people just cannot remove from their vocabulary, from their mindset, that evil and sin are not necessarily synonymous when you're reading through the Bible, okay? It means to hurt. And yes, of course, sin does hurt, but I want to show you as we continue reading here. So look down at verse number 9. It says this. So after God tells us that he creates peace, he creates evil, he creates light, he creates darkness, look at verse number 9. It says this. And this is one of the ways that God shows us that he executes evil. It says this. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker, let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. Right? So even things that you and I, that we build, that we create, they don't talk trash to us because they're dumb. And God's saying, look, the person who says in his heart there is no God is dumber than the things that you make. Okay? Look, jump down to verse number 16. So jump down to verse number 16. So he goes on to talk about these people that make idols and begin to worship them, which is the natural progression after a person says, you know what, I don't want anything to do with God. I want to reject this. Look at verse 16. It says this, they shall be ashamed and also confounded. All of them, they shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. And this is why you're starting to see today in our country so many people confused. And I'm going to tell you right now, it is the work of God. It's not to get them to sin. These people have already sinned. They have already decided, you know what? I'm going to reject God and we want to make idols. People don't necessarily build statues today in the way that they did back then and say, okay, well, I'm going to worship this Moloch owl right here. No, they make other people idols. They make activities, they make money, all sorts of things, idols, okay? And so the natural progression when people do that is to get confounded. It is to get confusion. You'll see pastors do this, right? You'll see pastors that get wrapped up into the attention. I want the clicks. I want the views. I need to have the influence. And when that becomes an idol, when that becomes priority, the next step is to be confounded. And then the next thing you know, they're making troll channels. They're doing and saying things that you can't even imagine. You're like, what are you doing? How did you go from preaching the gospel and talking about the right doctrines of the Bible to all of a sudden just completely pancaking and saying all this other weird stuff? Right? It's because something became idolized in their lives and God is confounding them. He is confusing them. Turn to 1 Kings chapter number 22. In fact, the same thing happened to Saul. We're going through 1 Samuel on Sunday evenings. And I'm just going to read for you a refresher verse from chapter 16 when it says this in verse number 14. So you guys turn to 1 Kings 22. But 1 Samuel 16, 14 says this, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." Now, what was the result of that evil spirit? What did it cause Saul to do? To try to kill David? To do all sorts of weird acts that are confusion? Right? I mean, how many times did he have to get let off the hook before he finally figured it out? Right? He never figured it out. He went to the grave in confusion. Right? Remember the last time we just went over this in our Sunday evening series where David said in chapter 26, "Hey, God gave me another opportunity to kill you, and I didn't take it because I will not touch the Lord's anointed." Saul said, "Okay, that's great. I'm wrong. You got me again." And the Bible doesn't say this, but it implies that he was going to continue to go after David. That's what it implies. How can you have so many chances? How can you have prophet after prophet after prophet tell you what you're doing is wrong? Clearly show you. You admit that it's wrong. But then you keep on going out and doing it, and you increase in that. You have got to be confounded. You have got to be confused heavily to be able to go out and say, "You know what? I want to kill somebody who has done absolutely positively nothing wrong to me except for take some of my subscribers and take some of my views away." Did Saul not begin to idolize attention? That's right, he sure did. What was the result? And guess what? Saul was saved. And we can prove that. It is very clear. So we're in 1 Kings chapter number 22, and I think a great example of this is in this chapter here. So you know the story. The nation of Syria is in long-standing war with the nation of Israel. Remember, during this time frame, as you're reading the Bible, the 12 tribes of Israel, they are no longer unified. You have the southern kingdom of Judah. They've got their capital, which is Jerusalem. They have their kings. Then you have the northern kingdom of Israel. They have largely the 10 tribes. They have their capital, Samaria, and they have their set of kings. And during this time frame, in this chapter here, you have Jehoshaphat. He's the king of Judah, and you have Ahab, who is the king of Israel. And Syria has been plaguing both nations, really, but they've been really troubling Israel. And Ahab's like, "You know what? I really want to get Ramoth-Gilead back. But in order to do that, we're going to have to scrap the Syrians." And you know Jehoshaphat, he was always willing to hang out with the new evangelicals. So he's like, "You know what? My people are that people. Let's go ahead and see if we can't make this happen here. We'll help you out. We'll go to battle with Syria." And so Ahab, being the Joel Osteen type that he was, loved to bring people in front of him and tell him good news, whether it was true or false. He didn't want to hear any negativity, only that which was positive and uplifting and, in his mind, true. The problem with that is God doesn't like that, okay? He has continuously rejected wisdom, rejected prophets, rejected anything that God has tried to tell him, by and large. And Jehoshaphat pitches this idea to him, and he says, "Hey, come on, let's just get a real prophet here and just see what he says." And Ahab's like, "Fine, I do know a guy, but the problem is he always tells me the truth, and I don't like it. It's always evil concerning me, okay? And you know we can't go into battle if we're having our minds filled with evil thoughts, even though they might be true, okay?" And so we're going to pick the story up here in verse number 18, and it says this, 1 Kings chapter 22, verse number 18. "And the king of Israel," so this is Ahab, "and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil?'" Now, when Micaiah the prophet was speaking to Ahab, did he cuss him out? No. Did he speak a bunch of sin to him? No, he simply told him the truth. Well, at first he was being sarcastic with him. He's like, "Oh yeah, go ahead, you have success." And Ahab doesn't buy it because he knows in his heart that, you know, what he's doing is wrong. And so he finally gets the prophet here. He gets Micaiah to just tell him the truth. And guess what? It pricks Ahab in his heart, and he doesn't like it. Okay. Verse 19. "And he said, 'Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord.'" So this is the prophet saying this. "And he said, 'Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left.'" Verse 20. "And the Lord said, 'Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. So you have to understand the whole host of heaven right now is before God, and there's different spirits that are pitching ideas back and forth to God, it seems like. In verse 21, it says this, "And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him." Now, when I first read this, this troubled me. I was a little bit confused, like, what in the world's going on here, right? Because it wasn't studied. Just because you're reading through the Bible doesn't mean you've studied everything, right? There's a difference between reading and studying. You should do both. But we'll get into that another time here. Just bear with me. Look at verse 22. "And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said," that's God, "thou shalt persuade him and prevail also, go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." Let's just stop right there and back up to verse 21. It says, "And there came forth a spirit." It doesn't tell you what kind of spirit, does it? It does not say that. That's mistake number one that confuses most people. They just automatically, they read the word spirit. Okay, well, it's got to be good because only angels and good people are in heaven. Well, there's also someone else in heaven who's not very good, and his name's Satan. And you can read the book of Job to understand that, right? You guys know the story. Talk about somebody who was confused for a while. It was Job, and rightfully so. You know, but the reason why he was confused is because the devil stood before him and said, hey, I would like to try him. I would like to tempt him. I would like to take something from him. God, obviously, he allowed that for his own reasons, which we'll get into another time. But there are other things in heaven that belong to Satan, and those are fallen angels, okay? Just listen to this verse here real quick. Psalm 78, 49. Don't turn there, but it says this. "He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them." Okay, so there are evil angels. And you know what? They are subject unto God. Again, another confusing notion for the world today and most Christians is that angels and the devils pretty much do whatever they want. Now, they can have their way with the wicked. They can have their way with the unsaved, for the most part, when you study this out. But they cannot have their way with believers. Okay, they have to get permission, which is why Satan said, you know, can I do this? And God said, thou may do this, this, and this, but you cannot take his life. Because look, you don't think that the devil would have killed Job if he had the opportunity? Of course he would. He'd kill us all if he could. Yeah. Right? You understand that. But going back to our story here, in verse 21, it says, and there came forth a spirit. Right? Now, who thinks that that's a good spirit? No, of course not. Right? It's not a good spirit. Verse 22, and the Lord said unto him, wherewith? He makes this spirit tell him his plan. It says, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. Now, I heard somebody say this one time. They put it like this. I can't remember if it was an evangelist or somebody visiting a church that I used to go to. But he said that word lying there, what that's referring to in the original languages, I'm not making this, is what he said. He said, it means lying, like as in lying down, as in resting. So the spirit or the angel went down to the false prophets and gave them this relaxing attitude, right? And so they just began to preach whatever they felt like, and it happened to be lies. Talk about tap dancing like an idiot. Talk about confusionism. That's what that is. No, this spirit went down there and did what these people were already doing. You see, when you read the whole chapter and you read the story here, these prophets were not saved. These are very wicked people. These are children of Belial. Okay? Think about it. You read the story here. These prophets were coming before Ahab constantly. Like, yes, don't worry. The Lord said this. He said you're going to be victorious. He said you're going to succeed. Right? There were false prophets. People like whom we would say are reprobates, people who are given over. And God's simply using that same principle and just giving them over. They desire to lie. They desire to lust and entice and commit wickedness, which is the reason why these false prophets, they weren't saying, hey, Ahab, let's get those two golden calves that that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, set up. Let's get them out of Israel. They didn't say that, did they? No, they supported that garbage. Okay, so what I'm trying to tell you is that these people had already succumbed to idolatry and wickedness, and God allows this evil spirit that wants to go down there and lie to happen. He says, yes, let this happen here, because I'm going to destroy Ahab. So if you read verse 23 again, it says, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." Now, the evil that God is speaking of there is obviously judgment. It is hurt. That's all it is. It doesn't have anything to do with sin. Now, you can leave your place there. We're just going to kind of stop the story right there. But go to Revelation chapter number 16. Revelation chapter number 16. And so remember kind of where how we're getting here. Isaiah 45, the Bible tells us that God does create evil, that he created it. And you know what? He uses it. But not all evil is sin, okay? And so we understand that. And then later in the chapter, one of the ways that he utilizes evil for evil people or people that get into idolatry is to confuse them, okay? That is what we're seeing here. And of course, Revelation 16, same thing going on here. I just want to show you this. Look at verse number 12. It says this, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." In verse 13, it says this, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." And then Jesus says in verse 15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Look at verse 16, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." You have to understand that God allows this to happen. And the world state at this time here, the mindset of most people in the world is this. When they actually see Jesus Christ on the throne, what do they say to the rocks? "Fall on us and hide us from him who sitteth on the throne." Okay? And so he says, "Look, you've heard about me. You've seen my works. You know who I am." And he's saying now, "You see me and you still want to be hidden from me?" Right? Because those people are reprobate concerning the faith at minimum. Okay, and he says, well, the mindset of that time frame is obviously most people have probably taken the mark of the beast, and they literally are so confounded, they are so confused that they think they can fight a physical war against Jesus Christ and overcome him. So he allows this to happen, but he uses these spirits to make it happen. But you have to understand that these people are already into idolatry. They've already pushed God too far. They've already been just like the prophets were in 1 Kings chapter 22. And these spirits, you know, they want to destroy. That is what their nature is like. And so God says, let it happen. Go ahead. See if you will be victorious. Go to Matthew chapter number 8, and I'll show you the destructive nature of these spirits. Right, and so again, 1 Kings 22 tells us a spirit came, right? Well, we read in Revelation 16 of evil spirits, right? Spirits of devils. And so again, like most words in the Bible, you need to understand what they mean, but you need to look up and pay attention to the context when you're reading the Bible. Kind of like the word repent, right? That's another big one that people are confused about. They just think anytime you see the word repent, it means turn from your sins, and Jonah 3:10 is completely wrong, and you got to go back to the scholars to figure out what it means. That is not true. So again, why would this spirit, let's answer this question here. Why would this spirit in 1 Kings 22 want to go down there and be a lying spirit in the mouth of these false prophets? Well, if you know the end of the story, they go to battle and Ahab gets killed in battle, right? That is what they do. They destroy. They are into destruction. Jesus shows us this here in Matthew chapter 8. Look at verse number 29. Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 29. It says this, "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Now, if these devils, if these evil angels, if they were equal with God and could just do whatever they want, why are they asking him for permission here? Keep reading. Verse 30, it says this, "And there was a good way off from them, an herd of many swine feeding." Verse 31, "So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. So you say, why did the Spirit in 1 Kings 22 be, why was he so willing to go down and commit destruction? Because that is what they do. Just like you can't stop dogs from doing things that dogs do. You can't stop these evil spirits from doing what evil spirits do. They are hell-bent, if you will, on destruction. So when Jesus cast him out of those guys and had that conversation with them, they were like looking for something to destroy. And they said, there's some swine, let us go down and destroy them. But look what else it also destroys a couple verses later. Look at verse 33, actually. Look at verse 33, it says this. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. So understand this. These guys that keep the swine, obviously, you know, they're, that's a whole nother sermon in and of itself. But they run back. Instead of saying, hey, you know, these guys that have been plaguing us, those guys that have been terrorizing the community, you know, those guys that were possessed and they're not possessed anymore. Instead of saying that and, you know, picturing it like a good thing that it was, what, look what happens in verse 34. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Okay. So again, there's a lot going on here. The Spirit still got what they wanted, which was to keep Christ away. They had to be subjected to him, right? And they said, well, let us just go into that swine. And Jesus allows them. He allowed them to do that. He allowed that destruction to happen because Jesus also says, you know what? I'm going to draw a line in the sand and I want to see who is on my side. And obviously these people here decided, you know what? This whole thing's confusing. We don't want any part of you. We don't care that no one's been able to deal with these guys. And you did. Who cares? Get out of here. Yeah. It's crazy. Yeah. It's absolutely insane. But that is the nature of evil spirits. And you have to know that because it is so confusing to people today because most people aren't reading the Bible. Most churches aren't preaching the Bible. Most churches, they don't believe that the Bible has any certainty. They preach confusion. It's confusing when you get up here and you read a verse and say in the original language. I don't know why, you know, I'm not sure why I keep bringing this up. And I almost never say stuff like this, but I just wonder if there's somebody in here that doesn't believe that. I don't know, and I hope not, but for some reason, it just keeps coming out because it's not in my notes. But it just seems like every service, I have to say this. So whoever you are, we'll pray for you, but something is wrong. So just keep that in mind. And hopefully this will convince you if you struggle with this. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, because I told you at the beginning of this sermon here that a lot of people abuse this verse. Well, God is not the author of confusion, so there's no way he actually did all that stuff. It's not like you said, right? And they'll tap dance around this and make excuses and say all this weird stuff. So let's take a look at that here. It says, for God, 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. What are we talking about in this verse here? What is this chapter talking about here? It's talking about people abusing spiritual gifts. There were people coming into the church service saying, hey, I can speak in tongues. And they would just make up the prophecy. And there were other people, hey, I've got the gift of prophecy. And they would just say some prophecy. People, oh, I've got this gift. I've got that. I've got a hymn. I've got a word of knowledge. And there was just utter confusion. There was utter chaos to the point to where Paul said, you know what? If somebody who's unlearned comes in here, they're going to think you're all crazy. They're going to think you're all mad, right? And he's saying, hey, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So when you go to church and you find somebody saying, hey, you know what? You can't trust what's written here. That is not peaceful because peace is certainty. Just like when Abraham said, you know what? Or God told Abraham, I'm sorry, he said, you know what, Abraham? When you die in a good old age, you will be buried with your fathers. That was a promise. That was something for him to be certain about, which combats confusion. Go to James chapter number 3. James chapter number 3. Real quick verse here. James chapter number 3. I'm going to wrap this thing up here. I'm almost done. Some of you are like, thank God. James chapter 3, Look at verse number 14. It says this: "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish." Verse 16. Notice this: "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." This is why Paul stressed the importance of having an orderly church service. This is why we have standards. This is why we follow the precepts in the Bible, in the principles, because it produces certainty. It produces order. It eliminates the need to have striving and all this confusion. That's how this church started. You had some people here who love the truth, who love God, and want to serve Him and believe in His peace, that it is certain. And then you have other people here that are running around saying the exact opposite.
Right. Right. Yeah.
And what happened to those people? They exposed themselves, because the result of confusion oftentimes when it comes to doctrine in church is envy and strife. And that is exactly what we don't want. Now, I'm just going to give you some application, because I like to do this. I like to try to help people out if possible, right? The reason, so obviously we went over, you know, the fact that God does do evil, but you got to remember the context of the word evil. He does cause confusion, but you got to remember the context of the confusion in the process. He's not just going to try to confuse you for your own fun or for His own glory or anything like that. That is not how He operates. It's the result of error every single time. But yes, God does cause confusion, but not in the churches, okay? He's not going to say, hey, pick any 400 of those Bible versions that you want and just everything goes, because it's all God's word. No, that's confusing. That's disgusting, and that's libtardism, okay? But, like I said at the beginning of the sermon, right, we often find ourselves very, very confused in life. Why did this happen to me? Why did that happen to me? Right? It seems like sometimes in our lives, it seems, you know, we might be doing the right things. We're going to church, we're worshiping God, we're praying, we're reading the Bible, and all of a sudden, somebody makes a decision in your life, and it's like, how could you do something like that? Somebody says something to you. Somebody plagues you. And you're like, man, I feel like God's not with me. What's going on here? You know, there are a lot of people in the Bible who have felt like that. Think about Elijah, the prophet, after he slew all those prophets of Baal. Think about all the stuff that he did, how he resurrected that guy, you know, the Shulamite's son. I mean, all the miracle, all the teachings and the faith that he demonstrated. Right? How he could call for rain, how he could shut the rain up from heaven. And then one woman says, you killed my prophets, now I'm coming for you. What does he do? He goes, he runs, and he hides. Right? And then God's still taking care of him. Right? And then you know the story. We don't have time to turn there because I got to kind of hurry up. But it says there was an earthquake, and the Lord was not in the quake. Then it says, you know, the winds, they rent the rocks, and the Lord wasn't in the wind. And you say, what does that mean? That's physical certainty. Oftentimes we have a tendency to want to look at the things that happen to us and try to find physical certainty. Okay? Now let's transition and go over to the days of Moses real quick. Okay? Moses, you guys know the story. You can go to Numbers. In fact, just do that real quick if you would. Go to Numbers chapter number 9. I got to show you this here. Numbers chapter number 9. So talking about confusion. Right, Moses beginning to establish the nation of Israel here. And you know that during this time here, there was a period where God would move the tabernacle with a cloud. You guys remember that? I want to show you this here. Let's start reading here in verse number 15 real quick. It says this, Numbers 9, look at verse 15. Talk about confusion. You would definitely have it here. Numbers 9, look at verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Look at verse 17. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed at the commandment of the Lord. They pitched as long as the cloud abode on the tabernacle. They rested in their tents. So it says this in verse 19, and when the cloud tarried long, the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. Now, verse 20, it says this, and so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. So you got to kind of picture yourself in this situation here, right? Constantly picking up and moving along. Now, what you have to understand, they didn't know exactly where they were going. They had to trust the Lord. They had to trust the cloud. They had to trust their devices that were given to them to provide direction, right? They could not see physical certainty. I couldn't even imagine this. You know, and some people today, they say, well, I wish it was like that. I wish God would just tell me to do everything. Okay, now move, now do this. That would actually be pretty hard. That would be pretty vexing, right? Because just about the time you unpack your bag and you're like, okay, well, I guess we're going to do this. And then it's time to go again, right? And you could see like, man, you know, look, the army, or the military, for example, is notorious for doing this to people, right? Just say, hey, we're going over here and we're not telling you how long and we're not telling you to move. And then when you get there, they're like, oh, everything's changed. We're going to go over here. And they love to do that to mess with you. Now, God does that to us, not to mess with us, but to build us up. And I'm going to show you something here. Look at verse 21. It says this, and so it was when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night, that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Verse 22, or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not, but when it was taken up, they journeyed. Imagine yourself in this situation. You would be confused. This was a confusing ordeal to be part of. You had to have developed faith in order to survive this, right? Because you know the children of Israel during this time, they were murmurers. And there's an important lesson here too, because the Bible says in Exodus that that cloud was in the shape of a pillar. A pillar is used for what? To support, to strengthen, right? So they were supposed to look to that and say, this is our support. Fast forward to the book of Acts, right? The disciples, largely confused, right? Not necessarily in sin, they're just confused. They think Jesus is going to set up the kingdom now. It's going to be physical. It's going to be like the time of David, and they're excited. Then all of a sudden, he gets nailed to the cross, and he dies and raises from the dead 3 days later. And then he has a conversation with the disciples, which we read in Acts chapter 1. What happens? He gets taken up to heaven on a cloud, and they're looking up at him, and eventually he goes out of their sight, right? And the angels say, hey, why are you gazing up into heaven? He's going to come back the same way. They then proceeded to go and turn the entire world upside down, even though they couldn't physically see him anymore, right? And it's because of this. We walk by faith, not by sight. Right, the opposite of confusion is spiritual certainty. That is the solution to confusion, spiritual certainty. Right? So if you want to live a life where you're going to be able to handle the confusion, which will come your way, which will come our way in this world, things are not going to play out the way that we envision them to, and that in itself causes confusion. The solution to that is to trust what is written. The solution to that is to take to heart these commandments, these statutes, and do them in the Bible. That produces spiritual certainty. Because I'm telling you right now, if you're always chasing after physical certainty, you will remain confused, which will turn you into an anxious person that is just not achieving much, and you're going to get depleted, you're going to have distress, you're going to have all sorts of trials and tribulations that you're bringing on yourself that are unnecessary. Look, each day has enough evil of itself. We don't need to make it worse. And so again, the solution for the believer here is to walk by faith, not by sight. That produces spiritual certainty. So with that being said, we're going to stop right there. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for this bit of wisdom, Lord, this truth that is in your word. We know that the Bible is filled with some hard sayings, Lord, and we just pray that you'd always be able to help us to remember these things and to apply them to our lives and to share them with others, Lord, that we may be a help to them and bring them into your kingdom to work hard.